We thank you for listening to the weekly sermon of First United Methodist Church, Missouri City, Texas. We're a church that's making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For more information about the church and its ministries, or how we can pray for you, visit us on the web at fumcmc.org. If you desire to make a quick contribution in support of our ministries, you can text to give. Simply text the amount you want to give to 281-369-4870 and follow the instructions. And now, as you listen, we hope that you find this podcast meaningful and transformational in your journey of faith.
On Friday, I went with my son Jason and my grandson Aiden, who's 13, to Big Bend Ranch State Park. Well, it's easy to get to. All you got to do is just drive 600 miles straight west, and then you turn south, and when you get to Presidio, you discover you're on the edge of Texas. If you go any farther, you're going to fall off the earth because you're going to be out of Texas. But before you pass the edge of Texas, you turn left at Presidio, and you go about 10 miles, and then you turn left onto a dirt road, and you drive 6 miles to get into Big Bend State Park, and then you drive another 19 miles on that dirt road till you get to the ranger station. You check in, you backtrack a mile and a half to the road that we turned off to, you shift it into low four-wheel drive to drive another hour to get to the place where we stayed. We passed a campsite, the Guale, and I don't know how, G-U-A-L-E, Guale. We passed that one and drove another 4 miles to get to ours. Okay. And then we're 5 miles from the border of the park. So during the time we were there, we were not within 4 miles of any other human being. Now think about that. How long has it been since you've been within 4 miles of any other human being? All the way around us. As a matter of fact, the morning that we were ready to leave, we were on a bluff overlooking, we were on the upper Guale Mesa, and the lower Guale Mesa was about 500 feet below us. And so people were walking on a trail, and we said, well, there's some people here. It's time to go. The first night, after the beautiful sunset, and it starts getting dark, and the sky turns black, the stars come out. They're vivid. There are more of them. Don't know where they all come from, you know? And there was a hint of the Milky Way. And Jason and I and Aiden were just standing there looking at all that, just mesmerized. The next morning, you know, if you go to bed at 8 o'clock or 8:30, you get up a little earlier. We're up about 5 or 5:30. And the darkest hour is right before dawn. It's true. It's true. And we're looking at those scars, and Jason put into words what I was thinking. He said, when I look at the vastness of the universe, I think of how big God is. You know, that God made all this. And then when I think about how big God is, I think about how insignificant I am in relation to all that. You know, it's always been the case that people have felt that. We especially feel that now that we have knowledge about what all those stars represent. But then he said, but then I think about how magnificent is God's love, that there is the capacity in God's love in all this vastness and my insignificance to love me. I want to suggest to you that there are common everyday places where we can experience God, not in an ecstatic experience like Isaiah's, but experience God in a way where we can sense and perceive God's vastness, God's majesty, but also God's love. So when you read Isaiah, the first thing you have to realize is that Isaiah opened his eyes to receive a vision. And to know God is to see God in God's majesty, in God's magnificence, in God's holiness. And so Isaiah is in the temple, and he says that it's high and lifted up, and there on the throne is I saw a throne, and on this throne is the Lord, and the Lord has a robe whose hem is so big it fills the temple, and above the Lord is the seraphim and the cherubim, and each one of them has six wings, and one to cover their eyes, one to cover their feet, and one with which they can fly. And one is saying to the other, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God of earth, the heavens are filled with your glory." And these voices are coming to Isaiah, and his response to them was, "Not only am I insignificant, but I am unworthy to be in this presence." He says, in fact, "I am lost." Now, there's a clue in this text that you need to have to catch what's going on here. Isaiah begins the sharing of his vision with these words, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw on the throne the Lord high lifted up." King Uzziah was the king that lived for that started serving as a young boy and served for 52 years. It was a time of prosperity and peace. It was a time when they developed a strong army. They developed catapults and, you know, weaponry to secure their peace. It was a great time of promise. And then 2 Chronicles 26 says that one day the king, feeling something to this effect, full of himself, decided to go into the temple and light the incense himself. Now, wait a minute. That's not the job of the king. That's the job of the priest. And so the priest came into the king, Isaiah probably among them, and said, you don't do that. We do that. And they have a squabble. And in the midst of the squabble, Chronicles says, King Uzziah got leprosy. And he's outcast. He has a special place that he has to live. His son becomes the king. And the remaining years of his life, Chronicle tells us that King Uzziah finally died of leprosy. Now, that doesn't, you know, really shake our gourd too much, or does it? I think we have some latent sense of anxiousness about leprosy. I know when I was a little boy, and we would leave Port Arthur, Texas, and drive to Galveston down Highway 87 across the Bolivar Peninsula and get on the ferry and go across Galveston Bay heading toward Galveston. And just before you get to Galveston, just before you dock up, on the right was this fancy-looking house, much fancier than anything they had in Port Acres, I promise you. And whenever we go by, it looked like a Spanish hacienda with the tile roof and all that kind of stuff. And my dad would say, that's a leper's colony. Ooh. That's how you kind of felt, like, ooh. You just kind of just, and I had no idea why that was supposed to make me feel that way, but it obviously did. Later I learned it was a quarantine station, place the sailors stayed. But that feeling is still there. Think how it was experienced in the time of the Bible when they believed that leprosy was an expression of spiritual contamination. That if you got leprosy, that's a sign that something was spiritually damaged about you. And if the king got leprosy, that would be a sign that the whole nation is contaminated. So when Isaiah sees this sign, he says, man, I'm done for. I am a man of unclean lips, dwelling in a people with unclean lips. Unclean is the expression for one who has leprosy in the biblical days. It's a way of him saying, we're all doomed. I'm not worthy to come in the presence of God. So for Isaiah, what begins with being able to see God now as moved as a vision, as seeing within, seeing insight, seeing how insignificant I am in relation to all this. And just as Jason's observation about insignificance caused him to see the significance of God's love, so Isaiah experiences that firsthand, because the seraphim takes the hot coal from the altar and brings it and touches it to his lips and says that you are cleansed and your sins are forgiven. Isaiah experienced grace. The sight within is not only of my unworthiness and my inadequacies, but is also the strength of God's grace to receive me. Isaiah could see God. Isaiah could see within. And then Isaiah saw that, well, God gave him a vision of the future. He says, who can I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And he began a path moving from the priesthood to prophecy, and had an incredible journey ahead. You see, this kind of sight, of vision, of experience of God leads to an awareness that God is opening up a future for us and makes a claim on that future and has a desire to lift you up and to take you to places that maybe you haven't thought about before. Jason said to me later in the day that during the night, as he was thinking about everything, the word ambassador came to him. Ambassador. Well, if you're a Methodist preacher, one of the things that you do is you try to manipulate the system to figure out how you're going to get where you want to go next before you've left where you've been. It's just kind of the way of things, okay? And he realized that an ambassador is one who is sent, who represents, in this case, God in a special place. And you let go of that desire to manipulate things so that you can get where you want to go before you've left where you've been sent. And let things happen. The future then is allowed to be in God's hands, as God doesn't define for Isaiah what he's going to be doing specifically, just says, who'll go for me? Who'll go for me? And there's hope in that, because we're going on God's errand. Many years ago, when I was pastor here and we had a visioning workshop, we asked all of the leaders who were in this visioning workshop, what was their most memorable experience of worship? And there were a lot of different answers, you know, weddings and particular funerals and da, da, da. But the most common answer, was Christmas Eve candlelight service. After I left here and became a district superintendent, people asked me, what do you miss most about pastoring in a church? And after thinking about it the first time, and then from then on, I would say Christmas Eve candlelight service. Something about families coming together, serving them communion, and in that moment, experiencing connecting to all the different connections over time that we had walked through together. Hugely significant for me. Now, we're in a season, the season of waiting, as Dr. Seuss would have us realize. And in this season of waiting, we're anticipating something God's calling us to, that's leading us to, and the realization that this path is taking us to a Christmas Eve candlelight service where we can break the bread of life together and partake of the cup of forgiveness together, and in that moment realize how great is God's love that it can reach us right then, and do that in the community of faith and with our families together. As we move to that vision now directs us here, and the hope we have for that kind of clarity gives us a sense of purpose right now. That's what hope does. That's what a dream does. It makes the future present, because the future that's calling us into it vivifies the present moment and the present reality. This is where Isaiah was. I think it's an amazing thing that his ecstatic experience is one that can speak to our common everyday experiences of God, and in them say, our God is an awesome God. And not only is God awesome because of his vastness and his majesty and his creativity, but also because of his love for me. And so, as a matter of fact, we can have a foretaste of Christmas Eve as we partake of the bread and the cup even this day and this hour. Shall we pray? Gracious God, we give you thanks for this word of life that speaks to us through the prophet Isaiah's voice. And as we have heard and received, help us to perceive with open eyes and open hearts and open spirits, the vision of your face and goodness, the greatness of your love, and this prospect of the future you hold for us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
And now may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace both now and forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit go from this place. And may the peace and the love and the grace of God go with you. And may you know, may you remember, may you never forget that there is nothing you can do, nothing that will ever make God love you less. Because when God sees us, he doesn't see the mistakes that we make. He simply says, wow, you're nothing but the best of the best of the best. And can you imagine for just a moment what your day might be like if you lived it believing that? I think you'd have a good day.